Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to this latest episode of the PCI podcast. Wherever you are and however you're listening, it's great to have you with us. At the General Assembly earlier this year, the Council for Congregational Life and Witness launched a new denomination-wide initiative designed to encourage congregations in this season of life and witness. Present. Rolling out over three successive church years, Present offers a framework which invites congregations and their members to explore and express being fully present to God in four particular ways. Firstly, being present in this season of life and witness. Secondly, being present to God as his people. Thirdly, being present for one another in God's family of the church. And finally, being present where God has placed us to be his witnesses. In this episode, we'll be taking some time to dive deeper into the second of those ways of making ourselves fully present to God, who is ever present to us, to explore how we can be present to God as his people, particularly through rhythms of Bible engagement. I'm Andrew Dixon, PCI's Congregational Life Development Officer, hosting the conversation, and I'm delighted to be joined by the Reverend David McCullough, Rosie Donaldson, and Richard McChesney. Folks, you're very welcome. It's really good to have you on the podcast today. I'm looking forward to this conversation, and I suspect you are too. But I wonder, as we begin, if you could tell us a little bit about who you are, what church you belong to, and your ministry context. David, we'll start with you, and then we'll go to you, Richard, and then you finally, Rosie.
Thanks, Andrew. As you said, my name is David McCullough, and I'm the minister down in Annalong Presbyterian Church. I'm married to Pamela, and we have three daughters. Before coming to Annalong, we served in Malawi with Scripture Union, where Bible engagement was a big part of my work for 5 years out in Malawi.
Okay, well, good morning, everyone. I'm Richard. My first part of my working life actually started off working in Church House, which I'll maybe refer to later on, but I'm married to Dorothy. I have three grown-up children, three grown-up grandchildren, the oldest of whom will be getting married next year, so I'm feeling terribly old. I've been a member in White Abbey Presbyterian Church for about 50 plus years, and I've been clerk of session there for the last 5 years, being to retire from that fairly soon. Most of my working life actually has been spent in Christian literature and distribution, so I started working in Church House many moons ago in the old Sabbath School Society, helping to run the bookshop there. And then after that went on to working with Send the Light, which was part of the OM literature ministry. And I represented them in Ireland and Scotland, selling books, Bibles, and everything associated. So Christian books, Bibles have been very much part of my working life and continue to be so. So that's me.
Thanks, Richard. Rosie?
I'm Rosie Donaldson, and I suppose I'm here because I'm an elder in Kirkpatrick Church in East Belfast. I've been an elder for over 10 years. And one of my main tasks there is I run a discipleship group, which is where we try to delve into the Bible together and pray together and grow as a community. And I have a particular interest in that in my own personal study and walk with God through Bible and prayer. And I'm very happy at the moment to be studying a bit of theology part-time, which is really, I find, blowing my mind, giving me more questions than answers a lot of the time. So I'm very happy to be here to talk some of this stuff through.
Thanks, Rosie. Thank you all as well. Rosie, let's stick with you. We're here today, obviously, to talk about the Bible and how we can be present to God by engaging with his word in our everyday lives. But before we get into some of the whys and the hows of that, I wonder if you might be able to tell us what the Bible means to you. How has it shaped your life?
I mean, the Bible now at the age of 50, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. The Bible, it just is the most important set of information or something I could delve into. It's become my framework for life. I've been very privileged, I suppose, in my background to have always had a lot of Bible, you know, way back in my family that I grew up in and the various churches that nurtured me as a child and a young person and at university. Bible was important. But as life has got trickier, as there's been more sticking points, as, you know, you go into midlife with all its with all the fading of maybe some of the hopes and kind of optimism that maybe I might have had as a younger person, when reality has hit, I find that the Bible has been an amazing place, a bedrock of certainty, but also those questions to explore. So I find it very intellectually stimulating and emotionally nourishing. And as a mom of three kids, I count it to be my greatest privilege every day to spend time with them, helping them to love the Bible and to just luxuriate in the language and be okay with those questions, but to find certainty there for life in this current culture, which we'll maybe get on to talking about later on.
Wonderful, Rosie. Thank you for sharing. Richard, you've shared a little bit about your life story there and how it is you've spent a long, long time, pretty much your whole working life, engaging with the Bible and Christian literature. Can you tell us what does the Bible mean to you? How has it shaped your life?
Well, yeah, a bit like Rose. I mean, I would have grown up within in a Christian home, so the Bible sort of was the warp and weft of everything, you know. And it is very hard to imagine a life without reference to it. I mean, I often think, you know, for folks who aren't Christians, what's their reference point? Where do they throw the anchor out when the storms come? We had a funeral in church yesterday of a lady who obviously very strong Christian faith, and that reference was made that her anchor had been firmly rooted in Christ and in Scripture. So listen, I mean, I would be the first to confess that I'm maybe not as disciplined as I should be in that regular rhythm. But another thing that struck me, we were in a care home last Sunday doing a service, and as we read and share Scripture together, you can see for lots of folks their lives have been soaked in it. And even though mentally they may not be able to engage with you, the Scriptures are really deep inside. They start to mouth the words. So yeah, I mean, a bit like Rosie, the Bible gives you the framework, it gives you a reference point, and it's that warp and weft of whether it's life within the church, whether it's life within the family, whether it's life within the work environment, it really has to be the central focus of everything that we do and say, I think.
Thanks, Richard. David, I wonder how much of what Rosie and Richard have said resonates with you.
Yes, I was brought up in a Christian home as well, and from an early age, I can remember being given the Bible reading notes that we had to do each night, and that grounded us as children. I guess whenever I went to university, I was one of the first to, in our area certainly, to go across to England. That was unheard of and unthought of, because how would your mother ever look after you if you were in England? I can remember leaving church. I was given a Bible, and it was a study Bible, and it was my first study Bible. And while at university in England, going to a place that I didn't know, to no community, I found that to be, well, life-changing, quite literally, as well as what I needed to engage in church over there, as well as in Christian Union. One thing I didn't say in my introduction, I'm a clerk of presbytery as well. And one of the things that clerks of presbytery have to do at services of ordination and installation is read the standards of the church. And most people maybe glaze over at that point, but one of the key terms that comes out of it is that we as Presbyterians declare Scripture to be our supreme standard. And as I've been a clerk now for a year and a half, I guess those words have resonated more, our supreme standard. In other words, it's to be everything to us. And as I continue to grow, I'm just a few years behind Rosie, but it's a case of every day it's learning something new. It continues to surprise me, but it's also how Scripture fits together so that you're getting that bigger picture. And of course, for a minister, I guess it's easy for the Bible to become a textbook, because you're in it every day, preparing talks, preparing sermons to pass on to others. And ministers, I guess, have to be careful that it doesn't become the textbook, but continues to be the living word of God that it is, because it is living and breathing. And as I look back on 20, 25 years of deeper engagement in my life of Scripture, that's what it has become. It is living and breathing as the word of God to direct and to admonish and to guide me in how I am to live as his person in wherever he has placed me.
Thanks, David. One of the things you've alluded to there, I think we'll love to touch on and hear a little bit more about that, is the fact that so often as a minister, it can feel like you're reading scripture then to prepare something for the congregation. And obviously, one of the most important ways many of us will be present to God, many of the people listening to this will be present to God each week, is when we gather in church on Sunday and hear the Bible being read, being preached, and applied to our everyday lives. For you as a minister, why is that particular moment each week so important for followers of Jesus today? And then give us a little bit of an insight, if you can, into how you maybe use that moment, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or at other times during the week. How do you use those moments to help people see how the Bible story begins to make sense of our human story?
As you would expect, a minister will always say that the preaching of the word on a Sunday is the central point of a service, again, because of what we believe in Scripture being our supreme standard. It was during the lockdowns, and I know we don't want to be hearing those words again, but I guess whenever I was standing in an empty building looking at a camera, something changed in my thinking about it all, about the importance of being together in one place at the same time. And I was very conscious of the language I would use on a live stream and saying that we are together in this moment, to put that priority of watching live and not choosing to do something and then catching up later, that there was something about the moment. And for me, that moment was unity in the word, because we were a people gathering together at the same time to hear the same message so that we could grow together, because we're not to be individuals. Whenever we come to Sunday gatherings and Sunday worship, we are to be united as God's people. And one of the ways that is, well, ultimately in the gospel, but another way is in scripture, in what we learn together and how we grow together. And so over the years since, that's been important, but it's also been important to communicate that so that people know what this moment is about. That then leads on to growing in the word, because we can read any book and we can forget within 10 seconds what we've read. Mm-hmm. And it's building this idea of whenever we read scripture, we need to pay attention, because it is important for us, not just as individuals, but together. And certainly in my ministry over the past year and a half, and as we look towards mission next year and a congregational mission, it's that sense of what we do together to grow together, to be disciples together, and to trust in Jesus together for the work that he will lead us to. Even though that's kind of what I try and frame every week, whenever it boils down to it, there has to be gospel relevance in the world in which we live. And although my sermons may not have a very clear here's three ways, tomorrow you can change, there should be an underpinning that the gospel does change. It changes our approach to God. It changes our thinking of God. It changes how we worship him. It changes how we serve him. And that always must be relevant to the cultural context in which we live. We're here in Annalong, we're hemmed in by the Mourne Mountains. That has shaped this part of the world for generations. We are very different from other places, but still the gospel is relevant to us as much as it is in North Belfast or East Belfast or west of the Ban. It still is relevant to our cultural moment. And so as we gather, we should be looking to the word to guide us, not just individually, but how we as people of God live in the culture in which he has placed us.
That's great, David. Thank you for sharing that. Rosie, conscious listening to David, one of the phrases he has used there is about us growing in the word. And obviously we seek to do that in community on Sundays, but we are not always in community with one another. There's a sense of us having to go away Monday through Saturday and begin to prioritize our rhythms of Bible engagement in our everyday lives. And we know, and we've alluded to this in our conversation already, haven't we, that the Bible isn't just another book sitting on our bedside tables or our bookshelves or on our phone. What we have is God breathed, it's inspired, it's his living and active word to us, through which his voice audibly speaks his promises and his will. I wonder, for you in your life and in today's noisy world living up in East Belfast, why is it so important for followers of Jesus? Why is it so important for you to be personally present to God in the Bible, and what difference does that really make to your life whenever it's done regularly?
So you use the word there, noisy and distracted, and really, did you notice this week in the news what the word of the year in the Oxford Dictionary was? It was brain rot, which refers to the insatiable, you know, all the information coming at us and social media, the really, really banal videos and stories and easy information and unintellectual images and pictures and whatever. And there's so much of that that dominates anything you would watch or listen to online. So Oxford Dictionary call it brain rot, which is, I think, is brilliant. That is exactly what it's like. And when you're like, I'm so aware when I'm talking to people of like all the conspiracy theories out there and all the way people grab for the latest thing that they've heard, only to then move on to another series of ideas next week. And that sort of context of information now is a real challenge to a Christian who's trying to live a relevant life and isn't wanting to live a very monastic life where they cut off from all that kind of stuff. So I have found that instilling some good daily rhythms in my life has been absolutely invaluable. This is something that I pursued really only in the last 10 years. So about 10 years ago, I just kind of felt, what is all this sort of theological information and this stuff I've been learning? What is it actually doing in me? Am I being transformed? Where is the change? Why am I still angry? Why am I still frustrated about things? Why am I still, why do I still have these issues in my discipleship? And I came across some writers and some thinkers, some ancient thinkers that have really helped me to quieten myself down out of the distraction, out of the brain rot, out of the easiness of modern information. So what I find about the Bible when I am studying it or reading it or thinking about it is that it is so timeless. It's ancient and yet it is so relevant. It speaks through things. So whenever I open the Bible and I'm aware of a particular issue in the world or an issue in my own life, I'm amazed at how there are things to be learned that are concrete and that are certain and that are beautiful and reflect who God is. So there's no other way really of knowing who God is without looking at the Bible and knowing his ways. So for me to walk in his ways in this distracted world with its clickbait and its brain rot, I need to be in the Bible to know what those ways are and then to know who he is. And as a reflection of those things, I can start to know who I am in the context of that and walk with him as I seek to be transformed in all the situations that I'm in.
Rosie, it's wonderful what you've shared there, isn't it? That as we read the Bible, it begins to make sense of our human story and we discover more of one, who God is, and then who we are in Christ and what that means for this world. David, come on ahead.
Andrew, one of the things Rosie said there was there is a little bit of a, I don't know if it's a dichotomy or what way to describe it, because we go back to physical books for that space that Rosie's been talking about, yet there is a huge growth in the digital engagement in scripture. This is one of the things that the World Church talked about at the Fourth Lausanne Congress in South Korea in September. And one of the big pieces of work they did was about how much digital engagement there is globally. And we think at times that's great because there's places where we can't physically get books, indeed we can't physically get Bibles, and we depend on devices. Even our own global mission workers are developing apps for that within the Kenyan context. And so I guess there's no answer to this because every context is different. And I fully appreciate what Rosie's saying as I'm sitting here surrounded by books and I love books. But the distraction we need to manage whenever we move to a digital platform for our Bible engagement, we have to be so more disciplined that when the banner comes down at the top that a message or a new post has been made, we don't click on it to move away from what we've been reading in front of us. And I think for the generations to come, that's going to be a huge discipline that they need to go into learn, but someone needs to teach them as this biblical engagement in the digital age increases in ways that our generations perhaps don't even understand yet or see yet of how those under 10 are going to engage with the Bible in the years to come.
If I could chip in there, maybe as well, just I mean, one of the other things I do in church is look after Bible reading notes. I've been doing that for many years. And we had a chap some years ago who cancelled his order because he was going to use one of the apps on his phone. And about 2 years later, he came back to me again. He said, I had to stop because the distractions were so manifold, so plentiful. He's just had every time he opened up to read, this would ping in, that would ping in. So he took the app off his phone and went back to getting his his bits of paper to read daily. So very true, very true.
And it is a challenge because literacy levels are, I work in a primary school, literacy levels are not rising. I think the finest moment in literacy levels was something like 1918 or something like that. You know, there are obviously more people read now, they can read, and with our, you know, linguistic phonics and things like that, reading has become accessible. But what children are reading is very different. And I see my own children, they're not going to listen to this, so it's fine. But they don't read the sorts of books that I would have read at that age. And then the Bible is a difficult document linguistically. So when I see them on their Bible app in the morning, I kind of recoil a little bit, but yet it is where they are going. And they're very clever. They're very engaging, those apps as well. As you say, David, it's learning how to manage it well.
Great, thank you all. And I mean, there's the added challenge in there, isn't there, within all of this in today's noisy world? And I know I'm guilty of it. The alarm goes at 6:30 in the morning, and the first thing I do is open up Facebook or Instagram or check the news. And there's plenty of writers that I look to and follow, and church leaders across the world that say, "Why do we do that? Or why are we not? We spent all of that time opening up pages of scripture and reading them. How different might we be?" Richard, we're going to come back a little bit full circle on this conversation that we've been having so far. David has talked about the gathered community of the church on a Sunday. We'd love to hear from you. I suppose the church will also gather in community over the course of a week in lots of different ways. Some of that will be through organizations, maybe various programs or small groups. And obviously, in a lot of those spaces, one of the key aspects of those will be Bible engagement, opening up God's word together, reading it together, talking about it together, and sharing about what it maybe means for each other's lives in that moment. Why, in your experience, is being present to God in his word alongside our brothers and sisters a really key thing for our discipleship journey? What are some of the blessings and benefits of this for people out there that may still not be convinced by this?
Yeah. But I know we're going to go on to talk in a wee bit more detail about the Immerse initiative shortly, but Immerse had its roots in the Community Bible Experience, and I suppose the clue is in the title. When you think back to the days of the early church, you mean the excitement of a letter having arrived from Paul, and people would have gathered around, and that letter would have been shared. And the letter would have been shared, I suppose, in its entirety. Not the first half of the letter. We'll do the second half next week. So you can just imagine the excitement as people gathered around, or even in the synagogue, in the temple, as the scrolls would have been opened, and that sense of expectation as people together read and shared and heard God's word being expounded. You know, the local church is a community of believers. And I think the more that can be done and shared in community, the better for the individuals, for the individual Christians, and for the wider community as well. The folks behind Immerse, the Institute for Bible Reading, and one of their pieces of literature I read recently, that the Bible is primarily a community formation book. So as individuals are shaped, as individual congregations are shaped, consequently, our prayer is that the community, the wider community, starts to be shaped by scripture indirectly as how the congregation behaves, how individual Christians behave. So doing that as a community rather than a solo sport, I think is key. One of, I suppose, the downsides over the years of a lot of the personal devotions that have popped up during your daily Bible, which are all key and important, but the other phrase I've heard is that sometimes Bible reading can become a little bit of a solo sport. So, and there is certainly an absolutely a time and a place for that, but that shouldn't be at the expense of gathering together around God's word. And as we'll talk hopefully in a moment about reading the Bible together, maybe not just studying the Bible together, but actually reading it together. So absolutely key doing it as a Christian community to gather together around God's word.
Richard, you've mentioned Immerse there and where it's had its roots in the community Bible reading experience. Do you want to give us a little bit more information on Immerse and what it is and what it does and how it maybe begins to help remove some of the barriers which may make Bible reading difficult? Rosie had alluded how difficult the Bible can be linguistically, and for us picking it up maybe for the first time, what a difficult thing that can be, and where do we start and how do we get into this? How does Immerse help people with that? How does it pave the way for deep connection with God and then also with others that you're reading with?
Yeah, well, I suppose that the guys who were behind it set out, supposed to address, well, they identified three key issues. They did some research. The guys behind it were all Bible publishers, churning out Bibles literally by the million in the States. And the research that they commissioned showed two diverging lines. One was Bible sales and availability skyrocketing, but Bible engagement going in completely the opposite direction. So they had this real crisis of conscience that they were churning Bibles out by the million, most profitable divisions within the publishing houses, and yet engagement was falling off the cliff. So they set out to try and address that. And the key things they identified initially was that people were reading bits of the Bible. They were reading in fragments. That in turn leads sometimes to reading outside of context. You're lifting a verse or a chapter completely off the page and out of context. And as we've already talked about, it tended to be a little bit of a solo sport. People were sitting in their room reading on their own, not exclusively, but that was one of the issues that they identified. So they really set out to try and address those key problems with the mission. Suppose, how do we get people to read big? How do we get people to read in context and to do it in a community? And when I do little presentations around Immerse, I structure it into three key areas: why, what, and how. So the why was that they identified this key issue, this divergence between accessibility and engagement. And then what did they do about it? Well, they created what they you and I would probably understand as a reading Bible. Most of the Bibles that you and I, everyone will have in their houses, as David said, they're almost seen as reference books or a textbook that you look up sometimes. Let's see what the Bible says about this. What does my verse of the day say to me today? The app on your phone will pop up with today's verse. So it's seen as something that you look up. We'll all know in the old Gideon's Bible, in times of sorrow, look up these passages, in times of grief, look up these. So what they tried to do was to create a Bible without all of those distractions that we've become so familiar with in our own chapter numbers, verse numbers, slightly artificial breaks in the text, the groupings of Bibles. So for example, within Messiah, which is the New Testament part of Immerse, it doesn't start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It starts with Luke and Acts. So you start to read the Bible narrative as it was written from the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death, resurrection, the birth of the early church, the growth of the early church, Paul's letters to the church. So you read this continuous narrative without the what they call the interruption sometimes of footnotes, cross-references. If you look at some modern study Bibles, for example, you'll find only about a quarter of the page or two, maybe a third of the page is actual Bible text. Everything is other comment. And there's absolutely a place for that. I often refer to reading and study as two sides of the same coin. I think our tradition and the Bibles that actually have been placed in our hand tend to take us down the study route. And that sometimes is at the expense of reading the big picture, this big narrative. I know when I was doing my O levels, I wasn't particularly good for English literature. I got the cold study notes. We were doing A Tale of Two Cities. So I never read the novel, but I read the study notes that accompanied the novel to get me through the exam. And there's an element, I think, of that within the Christian tradition that sometimes we'll read a passage and then we'll go to read what somebody else says about that passage, rather than just let the text speak for itself. And that's really what Immerse tries to do. It's a six-volume set going from you've the whole New Testament right through the full text. And it really just tries to get people into this big narrative of Scripture. The other analogy I use is if you think of Bible study as the microscopic approach, where you're diving into a passage, a verse, or sometimes even part of a verse, Immerse tries to take that telescopic, where you can step back, read the big narrative, read the big picture, and in community, read substantial portions of Scripture, and then come together and talk about them without any pre-prescribed questions. You know, how many times does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of God in this passage? I get five times, somebody else might get six times, and you get into this very analytical approach rather than just letting the text speak. So they use this open four question model. What struck you about the Bible reading? Was anything difficult or confusing? Is this going to make you think differently about God, and how is this going to change the way you live? So whether you're steeped in the Bible, whether you're completely new to it, there's no intimidating right or wrong answers, and a good group leader can really draw people. And even people we find who are steeped in Scripture, they read with fresh eyes when they read this way. So that's in many ways what Immerse is about. It's trying to get people engaged in that big reading of the Bible. So let's do the big reading, and then hopefully that will lead to deeper study. So that's trying to give you a little bit of a flavor of what Immerse is about. So its subtitle is the Bible Reading Experience, and our hope and our prayer is that people is engaged, and either individually or as whole congregations, that they see this big narrative and get drawn into this big narrative as well.
Thanks, Richard. I wonder if I can pick up on the back of something you said and throw it open to everyone else. I think there's something incredibly freeing around the questions that you have included there that Immerse asks. And often we can feel like we haven't done a Bible study unless we have done the how many times does it say this or how many times does it say that and gone through. Conscious though, David, you're a minister, Rosie, you're leading a small group within your church. Richard, you're involved in a lot of this, that often the leaders of those groups will feel that they need to have the answers to all of those questions or be really steeped in it and have a great understanding of the text and what it's trying to say to try and answer those questions. I wonder, as we kind of sidetrack a little bit, what does it look like to give your leaders a confidence in the biblical text and a confidence in the Spirit of God in the midst of those conversations? Maybe to say, do you know what? I don't have the answer to that question. We'll go away and think about it. Or what does everyone else think? So that we can have a full and open communal conversation rather than, well, that's not a question, it's not on the page in front of me. Can't ask it. Anybody, any thoughts on that?
If I could just give a very quick thing, whether it's chip in there, just to guide. Within Immerse, they use a model when we're training the group hosts, three types of questions. The banana questions, that's the sort of question you can peel back immediately. Let's deal with that. We can answer that easily. Or, sorry, there's the apple question that you can bite into immediately, deal with that. The banana one, where you need to peel back the layers a little bit before you can do it, what they refer to as the coconut question. We're not going to crack this question in this group. Let's park it to one side and let's come back to that at a later date. Some churches have passed those questions on to their ministry teams for dealing with at a later stage. So that's recognized within the Immerse model, and they identify these questions in that way. So sorry for jumping in
I
there.
know that's really helpful. Thanks, Rosie. David, any thoughts, anything you want to add?
Well, leading a small, I mean, every small group is, in my context, they're all very different and they've got their own unique culture. There's often a tendency of a group member to want the right answer. And that can sometimes really stymie discussion because people don't want to say something in case they haven't said something that's sound or right. And there's kind of like a fear of exposing a lack of understanding. And in that way, people can be very intimidated. So your inductive style, Richard, of study and immerse is it's probably quite relaxing for people. Very accessible. We have experimented with, I think it's maybe called the Swedish Bible study method, which is a little bit like that. From time to time, we throw that into our small groups. Some people don't like it because they like they want the certainty of what is the absolute definite thing I should be saying about verse 35. But in general, for group dynamic and a group gathering around the Bible, trying to grow together, the inductive method. It's helpful. It's also really intimidating leading a Bible study, I have to say. I would love more training so that I don't run a group that anyone feels at sea. I'm at sea and I would be quite comfortable saying, I don't have a clue. I don't know. But I would love to explore that together. Let's learn together. That would be my sort of cop out.
Too quick. When we're talking about Immerse, we try to refer to Immerse reading groups
Yeah, that's good.
or Immerse book groups. We try not to use the phrase Immerse study groups.
That's good.
And that's a concept, that's just to draw that line, that differentiation between the two. And we tend to refer to the person who's hosting the group as the group host, not the group leader. The leader almost implies sometimes a level of expertise. Now, you do need somebody to host the group well, And their skill is in facilitating the discussion and question, identifying those types of questions, avoiding going down the rabbit holes, because you can lose a Bible study group or a Bible reading group very easily down the rabbit hole of a theological issue. So when we're talking to churches about this, we're careful in the phraseology we use. We just want to create that little bit of understanding that Bible study is one thing. What we're talking about is the other side of that coin, Bible reading and sharing together. So that subtle use of terminology and phraseology, we think, is key as we're speaking with folks.
Brilliant. David, you've been smiling away there. Do you want to jump in for
There's
a
a
second,
lot. There's a
please?
lot going through my head. I guess one of the first things I'm going to go back to my history in Scripture Union. Whenever Scripture Union first produced their little Bible cards, they only had four questions because you had a whole year's worth on one card. And still, within the African context today, you buy one book, and there's eight questions, and one question is assigned to that passage of the day. And so, have we overcomplicated it because it was an easy resource to buy in the bookshop of 10 comprehensive questions? It was like comprehension from GCSE. Here's the text, here's the question, and so on and so forth. And there may have been, and I know they were published by Scripture Union as well, but there may have been a place for that. I think it's important in congregations to build a culture of serious Bible engagement, that we can ask questions and we are free to say, I don't know, but I'll have a think about that and I'll have a look about that. Before going into the pulpit on Sunday morning past, I got a WhatsApp message from our P5 Sunday school teacher saying, here's four questions the children asked about the Christmas story. I'm not 100% sure. Can you answer these? And the fact that they didn't feel they needed to have the answer. And it was questions about the angels, it was questions then about heaven, it was questions about what language we'll speak in heaven. So it was all those questions that these P5s were asking, and you're going, this is great that they're asking.
Brilliant.
And it's even greater that a Sunday school teacher didn't feel they had to answer them if they didn't know the answer, or just brush it under the carpet. And she said, I will ask Mr. McCullough and see what he comes back with. And so I still have to reply because I've been thinking through some of those questions. But it's that culture of freedom that the Bible is not a straitjacket. The Bible is something to be engaged with and enjoyed. And I want to pick up, if I can, on something Richard did say about how immerse is led out. And I've discovered recently in the public reading of God's Word, particularly in the evening service and longer passages, I was gifted a set of six volumes with no. It's proper paper. It's the Bible in six volumes. There's no chapters, no verses. And I find if I read from that consciously, I'm a more I'm not hesitating over chapter breaks or verse breaks or paragraph breaks, but rather just reading as if I was simply reading, in the hope that we don't get blinkered down by the divisions that were added, particularly when it comes to the public reading of the word.
The other good thing very quickly about immerse, if a church or a congregation get into the rhythm of working their way through it, what it does do is take people to passages that they normally wouldn't go near. So when you get into Messiah, obviously the New Testament, you get into beginnings, the Pentateuch, and you're reading right through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you're doing that together. These are passages very often that people wouldn't normally read together. They might hear something preached on it. So using this rhythm of just working your way through does take you to passages that sometimes people will have maybe never read. So from that point of view, that rhythm of working your way through it does take you to places that you maybe haven't been before. In a good and a bad way, sometimes wrestling with some of this these big issues, particularly around the Old Testament, Leviticus, those sorts of areas. So
Brilliant. Thanks, folks. Rosie was struck by something David said there around those group of P5 children. And there's a sense as they're reading that they're not just reading scripture for the purpose of reading it, but they're seeking answers to questions. And there's a desire there, isn't there? I think within the questions they've asked for a transformation, a spiritual formation, a desire to grow in knowledge and understanding. I wonder, as you shared a little bit about your story and your journey and some of the rhythms that make up your everyday life, is there a specific routine or anything creative that you perhaps have adopted over the last 10 years or so that you alluded to earlier on that you find helpful when it comes to engaging with the Bible, so that you're not just reading for the sake of gaining more information, but you're being spiritually formed into the likeness of Christ?
So, yes, I have developed some rhythms, and I suppose what I'm going to say is quite personal. And I think that, you know, something I would say to people is that you have to find your own way of engaging with God in your life, you know, according to your personality and your just ways, you know. So I am a morning person. My life is very busy. So I get up very early in the morning. This has been my pattern for about a decade now. Very early in the morning. That's key, because no one's up. It's just the dog, and the dog's quite quiet. And the cat, she's also quiet. And I sit on my own, and I sit in silence. And I have developed over, I suppose, this decade, a particular pattern of what I do. I am silent. My eyes are closed, and I am waiting to just have a sense of calm. And I am waiting for a sense that Jesus is with me. And then together we will go into whatever Bible, a passage that I am going to be in that day. So that has been dictated. In many ways, people have given me books. I have bought things. I've gone through different particular interests, like Lectio Divina, different parts of the Bible, the Psalms, Lamentations, Jeremiah, the prophets. I've gone into the New Testament. And it's a very quiet thing. I read maybe no more than about 6 or 7 verses, and I journal. So I would write down words, phrases, verses that are really speaking to me in my place of stillness with God. And I am amazed that oftentimes it's so pertinent to whatever I'm facing in my life. Well, it shouldn't be a surprise. It's like David was saying a few minutes ago, it's living. It's like, you know, I say to the kids sometimes, it's like magic. You know, it's actually alive. It wants to say things right into the deep places. So I write that out. And then I would note my consolations and desolations in light of that. So that's the Ignatius Loyola habit of you're tuning into what are the things in this moment that are bringing life, and what are the things that feel very heavy. I would write those down. And then, I mean, you can tell I'm a writing sort of person. I like words. So I then write my prayer, bringing things together, what God has said to me in the Bible passage, how it has landed in the workings of my mind and my emotions at the very start of the day. I pay attention to what's coming into my mind. So very often it'll be the phrase of a Christian song. I often don't know what the song is, so I have to Google it later on, where'd that come from? I might try to listen to that. And I find that it's just like I'm quite aware of God's presence in my day after that. So I try to be really disciplined to do that every day. On the days when I don't do it, I miss it. You know, it's just I suppose in the old days I used to go for a 6 mile run, which also would have been good for me. But this has become my sort of pattern. And as I say, I know that's very personal, and I feel a wee bit, you know, vulnerable sharing that. But I find that I have really met with God. I feel like I know better.
Thank you for sharing that, Rosie. It's really wonderful, isn't it, to hear different people's ways of engaging with our Heavenly Father and ways of engaging with his words, and how that outworks itself in your life. And wonderful that then in the rest of the day you feel and sense his presence with you. I suppose I'm struck by what you're saying there, David. We'll come to you following on a little bit from Rosie, that her journey into Bible engagement hasn't been learned overnight. It has taken over a decade, and probably still ongoing, as it is with all of us. It does take days, weeks, months, and years of us imbibing God's words and allowing them to inform our minds, inspire our hearts, and instruct our lives. I suppose, David, as you've listened to Rosie, and then as you imagine your congregation before you on a Sunday, and I suppose all members across PCI, I mean, what kind of attitude or posture would you encourage people to have whenever they come to engage with the Bible, maybe on that personal level or alongside others in a study group or a reading group like Richard has alluded to, or on Sundays when it comes to listening to the sermon?
The first thing would be people should be expectant when they open God's word. Expect that God will work, that God will do something 2 Timothy 3, verses 16, 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We need to understand that the Bible is for us. It's not against us. It's as we read it, we grow. We grow in a greater knowledge of God. We grow in a greater knowledge of ourselves and how much we need a Savior. But we also grow in how we're to live by God's standard. And so it's not simply 20, 25, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning that just passes us by. It should be something that we should be expecting, that as we read the Word of God and hear the Word of God preached, that we will receive something from it. The other part of that then is that as we approach the Word of God, to understand that it is authoritative. Rosie mentioned earlier all the voices in the world that are coming around us, but it is God's word that is authoritative in how we are to live for him. Now, we don't like the word authority. We don't like thinking people have authority over us, but when we say Jesus is Savior and Lord, then we must live for him as Lord, which means we submit to him. And again, going back to my Scripture Union days, Psalm 119 and verse 105 is the verse of Scripture Union that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It truly is what God wants for us to live by. So that indeed, as John Stott said, we are countercultural. We are different people, and different is good because we have the message of hope and the message of truth. But that message is an authoritative message to us, and also an authoritative message of challenge to the world. The Word of God, as we approach it, we should also approach it pastorally. It is there to comfort us. It's there to celebrate our joys. It's there to draw alongside us when we mourn and when we grieve. It's God's Word to us as we go through the joys and sorrows of life. And so we need to read it pastorally as well, not just for head knowledge, as if it were an exam paper at the end, but that it embeds in our lives day and daily for whatever we will face. And yes, that might be building up a bank of scripture that will help us when times come, or the source to which we go to when we are in those darkest moments and need to hear the voice of God encourage us. I will also want to take it wider in a congregation so that we simply don't look at the Bible in our wee place. And so I would challenge congregations, or any of our mission partners, Bible engagement partners, are we showing God's people wherever we are that actually the Bible is read in different languages in other parts of the world, and we can support that in the biblical famine that there is. And that then helps us to see the importance at home and overseas, but yet the overarching transformative power of the gospel in each and every context. And the final thing is to enjoy it. Enjoy reading God's word, because it's given to us as a gift. And as Richard has said, okay, some passages may not be the ones we naturally go to, but we might be surprised whenever we do go to them as to what God says. I can remember whenever I was an assistant in Kirkpatrick Memorial, where Rosie is a member, one summer we did Job.
Yes.
Now, the summer's supposed to be bright and sunny and lots of sunshine. Job was not that. And we didn't know it at the time, but it was actually preparing us for what the next season of ministry would be. Mm. And God works in ways. And so we should approach God's word to enjoy it, because God is doing something through it in that moment, or restorative from the past, or preparing us for whatever he has ahead of us.
Folks, this has been a really encouraging conversation. I think for me personally, sitting on the other end of this, and it's been such an encouragement and a joy actually to hear from each of you around how much God's word has to say and what it adds for our good and growth as disciples of Jesus. So a big thank you to each of you, David, Rosie and Richard, for helping us think through and think about how we can be present to God as his people by engaging with his life-giving words. I know that as people go away and listen to this over the coming days and weeks when it goes live on social media, that this will be a really useful conversation for listeners to help them fix their eyes on Jesus. Before we finish, don't forget you can keep up to date with everything that is going on in the life of our denomination via our PCI social media channels on Facebook, Instagram, and X, which was formerly Twitter. You can also sign up to receive our regular Equip email that will notify you of upcoming PCI events and resources at presbyterianireland.org/equip. And why not check out PCI's suite of discipleship resources for use personally and in small groups? You can find those on the website when you search for Bible engagement resources like Inspirations, Essentials, Expressions, Proximity Tides, and Bite Size. Well, that's all for this episode. We hope you'll join us again next time. But until then, thanks for listening and God bless.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.